Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you once more for your mercy and kindness to us, of how your word, Lord, is so perfect. Lord, so often we look thy word with our eyes, spiritual, physical, of imperfection, but your word is perfect. Lord, we pray so that you may bring us in harmony with your word. There's no problem with your word, Lord. It is a problem with us. And we pray, Lord, so as we continue with this study of marriage and divorce, to open us, Lord, thy word in a stronger way than ever before. Because we have to find, by your grace, positionally where we stand. Lord, it's so important to us, this subject, because it's the yardstick, it's the measuring device by which we can understand Christ and his bride as husband and wife. Lord, we are praying and we ask from you to be with every brother and every sister. Just bless them, Lord, with your word, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our previous three tapes that we have been studying the marriage and divorce doctrine, I have been reviewing the tapes, and we see that we have defined the difference between law and grace. We have made some comparisons, and then we define what revelation is. And we know that we cannot break the law of God. Grace fulfills the law and never breaks it. If we break the law or the word of God, then that is not God. The word of God must be fulfilled. In the first tape that we give a quote from the spoken word, the original seed, we can see that the word of God must be fulfilled. In reviewing the last three tapes, before I go any farther, there's something that I feel I should discuss. And that is a problem that might exist and it doesn't show itself because it's a private kind of a problem. And when we look previously on Matthew 5, 31 and 32 and Matthew 19:9, we have been dealing with a cause of fornication, that a man can put away his wife if she had relations with another man prior to marriage. He didn't know about it. Just remember, we say he has the right, but I have never said to do it. Now, these sisters that have gone through that, and perhaps they were in the wrong place with the wrong person at the wrong time, and no doubt there are some sisters that they didn't even know any different. They were out in the world and the things of the world and so on. And the question now is, if this is laying in a person's heart, what the person can do about it? Is there a rule for forgiveness? We cannot say the man decides to forgive her and she's forgiven unless the man has the right to do so. And in this portion, I'd like to deal with that subject. With other words, grace in case of fornication. And I'd like to exclude from this portion, number one, ministers, which I will be making a separate study, and number two, fornication, that the people are not married yet. I'm dealing only with fornication that a person has been married, and I'm dealing only with fornication according to Deuteronomy 24:1, that in that case that a man that got married with a woman and after marriage finds out himself by his wife or other means that his wife was not a virgin, and he finds that out after the vow is committed. I look through the study and I see that I have used some Greek words. And I know probably there will be some people that this will be a stumbling block to them, because anytime you expose something, you bring something into light, they object to that. But looking through the message, I remember Brother Branham I don't remember, or I don't know, should I say, the education that he had. Might be seventh grade or above, or what it is, eight or what. But according to the study and reviewing tapes, there was times that he quoted the word philia and separated from agape to identify God's love. And there are other times that identifies the word zoe, who means eternal life. He used the Greek language because he was open-minded, and anything that will throw more light to the Word of God, if it's so, let's learn more about it. And I know that there are people that they have closed their minds to any kind of a definition or any kind of suggestion even. And for them, I don't say that critically. King James Version was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for them. But this is not our attitude. Our attitude is, tell me where I stand before the Word of God, and don't give me only my problem. Try to show me what to do to solve that problem. That's a very important factor. You don't go to a doctor and tell the doctor, now I am sick, and before he tells you what to do, you walk out. The reason that you go to the doctor is not for him to tell you that you're sick. It's for him to tell you that you're sick, plus to tell you what is the cure, and if there's cure about it. Now, let me become very, very close to these people for a few minutes to see how we can help them, because that probably will solve quite a few hours of counseling with people and will help you and will help me. First of all, before you pronounce yourself guilty about something, you have to find out why you're guilty. If a policeman stops you and you drive 50 miles an hour in a 25-mile zone, and he tells you you were speeding by 25 miles or what it is, then you know you violated the law. But if he stops you and you were driving 50 miles an hour in a 50-mile speed zone, then you will ask him why. Because you were fulfilling the law. So before we define our cure, we have to see the problem. Previously, we had a code, and that was from questions and answers number 7 in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 62859. And we were looking to paragraph 185 through 189. And this is a good portion to read, but around paragraph 188 and 189, 87, 88, and 89, you will see there that Brother Ram, speaking about a woman, once went to him, and she said, oh, I confess all that. She was nervous. She had a breakdown. And she said, I'll confess all that to God. And Brother Branham answered, he said, I said, you have to confess it to your husband. It wasn't God that you committed adultery against. You speak about a married woman here. It was your husband. That's right. And then he adds another sentence, and he goes to fornication. And he speaks about a different case. If a man marries a woman that she had lived unclean before she married him, and that she comes to him, if they have been married ever so long, and then she comes to him and says, honey, I want to tell you something. I did run out with another man. I never told you. Jesus said he has the right to put her away and marry another, because there was not married in the beginning, because she false told him a lie against him. You see, here says that if fornication, but there's cases that the person doesn't know anything about it. He doesn't know that, or she doesn't know anything about it. At the time of the vow, you have to confess everything. They think the only thing you have to do, go to the corner, to the justice of the peace, or find a preacher, and he'll marry you, and just go in and forget all about it. But then later on, when a person is converted and looks behind, they're wondering. They say, now, Is this forgiven by God? Now, where people are confused, they don't understand that when a vow is committed at the time of marriage, if you are Christian or not Christian, that vow holds. You say, wait a minute, Brother David. You see, when you get saved and God saves you, and you go and you pray and you raise your hands and the Spirit of God comes to your heart and forgives you, you don't find any place in the Scriptures, or you don't find any place in the message that tells you now you have to get married again with your husband. Why? The first vow holds. And that's where the people, when they were addressing questions to Brother Branham, and we're going to play some of his quotes, they were asking, before I came to the message, before I was saved, I did this, and before, and when it comes to marriage and divorce and the vow, I don't see one quote that Brother Branham makes any separation of the commitment or the vow at the marriage, at the time that you get married, if you are Christian or non-Christian. He tells you that vow stands. But now, if that vow stands, we have to see, what is the violation? And I like to help these ladies. What I like to do, it's to be able by His grace to define the problem from the Word of God and find the answer from the Word of God. And if we do this, then you know exactly where you stand, what to do, and if there's grace, how to get that grace. Now, after we look at this vow that was committed, and we call it marriage, we see that there was a violation. And violations of that marriage vow can be before marriage if the person didn't tell all the truth, and can be after marriage. And I would have liked to go very extensively here. But I don't want to give room to the teenagers and the single people to think that they can go ahead and live immorally and then they can get married and go ahead and ask for grace. I'm not applying these statements at all to them. I'm applying only to the people of Deuteronomy 24 from the 1st to the 5th verse. If you look at the Scripture and if you have your Bible, open with me to the book of Romans. And after you open to the book of Romans, turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 7. Starting from the first verse, he says, "Know ye not, brethren," and Paul explains to who he's speaking. He says, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now, that word man, over a man as long as he liveth, it doesn't apply only to the masculine part or the feminine part. It applies to both. And in that case, we have a word which is anthropos, who means to both, man or a woman. So the law, we can see, that applies to both of them. But what is a law? Then he continues on the second verse, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Which law is that? Look at it. "For the woman," the second verse again, "which hath a husband is bound by the law," which law? And it says, "to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosened from the law of her husband." Now, the second part of the second verse changed the picture and explains the first part. He says, "But if the husband be dead, she is loosened from the law of her husband." It doesn't say the law of God. It says the law of her husband. That's why I believe Brother Branham in the previous quote says you didn't sin against God. You remember that? He says you sin against your husband. So we see now the man becomes the lawgiver in marriage and the woman is subject to that law. Now, people think that a man can give rules and a woman can follow them and he can break them anytime he wants them. But you cannot say that a woman is bound to the law of her husband as long as he liveth. Not she liveth, he liveth. And the man turn around and change the law or break the law. When God put his word in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and we see there the Decalogue, or we should say the Ten Commandments. Decalogue comes from Deca, logos, who means the division of the law into ten sections. When God gave these Ten Commandments, he didn't mean to break them because he's God. And if God breaks his word, then he's not God. But God gave to man, and God knew that man is weak, and he'll break it anyway. So he comes down, makes a body, fulfills the law, not breaks the law. And now we are fulfilling the law by Christ through grace, and we don't break the law. And here Paul in Romans 7:2, the second part says, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. He sets a time element. And that time element is that if a man and a woman are married, if a man dies, then the woman is free, according to the third verse, to go ahead and get married with another man because she's not bound anymore by the law of the first husband. Now let's drill for a minute here. On the second verse, that time element. He says, Paul says, but if the husband be dead, she is loosened from the law of the husband. He puts only death. Now some people says, if the woman commits adultery, goes out with another man, then the man is free to do anything he wants to. No, sir, at all. The man is bound by his law to that woman as long as the woman liveth. So you say, what about if she does this and this and that? Friend, you set the law unconditional. And when that woman follows that law, she's fulfilling the law. But if she breaks the law, it doesn't change the law. You are the lawgiver. The reason that she cannot give a law, because of Genesis, the third chapter. But you, as a man, that you are the lawgiver. When you give a law, you better stay with the law. As long as that woman lives, she is bound by that law of the vow of the first husband. You say, what about if the woman got married for the second time and the third and the fourth and the fifth time? No matter how many times that woman has been married, she's still bound to the law of the first husband, because only death will separate her. The death of the husband will separate her to be able to marry with another man, and she's liable for that law. You say, is God forgiving a case like that? I say yes, and I'm going to spend a time on the difference between vows and laws. But here the Apostle Paul takes the period of the life of a woman, and he says that this woman is bound to the law of her husband. If she backslid, she is liable for failing the law of the husband. If she becomes a total street walker or something like that, she's still bound to the law of her husband. The only thing she has done, she violated the law of the first husband. What do you think if God put his law for me and for you, and then, all of a sudden, we break the law of God? Does this change the law of God? Not at all. That shows you that God's word is an infallible source. And if God points the man to be a lawgiver and bounds another person to that law, if that person doesn't have any stability, that this man might change his mind tomorrow And he might say, I can get married anytime I want you and put you away. When the vow that the man, the lawgiver, committed was, I will forsake all others and take you. For how long? The gospel says, until death. And we'll be playing coach to support that. Now, when this vow is committed, on the third verse we read, we are in Romans, the 7th chapter, in the 3rd verse, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because the law of the first husband binds that woman until her death. You say, wait a minute, Brother David, the man is the lawgiver. Yes. And supposed to be the example. The man doesn't have a chance to do anything until that woman dies. And we should make, and I believe I will be spending time very extensively about men and women there, what's the liability? But man is the lawgiver. And if the lawgiver breaks his own law, then what kind of a chance the woman has? And I believe, friends, at this portion here, and I don't say to criticize the man, if a man has been married to a woman, there are certain laws that bind that woman to this man as long as this woman liveth. If she goes out in the street, if she gets married 50 times, that law holds. The Bible says she'll be called an adulteress. Now, if the man says, because she left me, I'll go out and get married with another woman, that shows that the man has been dead somewhere. Now, if you think about that, I better don't elaborate on that. If a man puts that woman away, except the cause of fornication, he breaks his own law. And he is liable in the day of judgment for that woman. That's why in Matthew 5:32, and you'll find the same thing in Matthew 19, and when we study Mark 10, you will see statements like that. Causeth her to commit adultery. That causing. The man that didn't keep the vow, the lawgiver, is liable for the sins of that woman at the day of judgment. And don't think because you're a man, you can do anything you want to. You are bound by your own law. I know that's probably improper to put it in that kind of a spectrum, but if you have a choice, it's better to be the law obedient instead of the lawgiver, because the lawgiver is an example to maintain that law until death of the person. Now, the question comes all of a sudden, what is a law? Is a law that somebody is going to wear a uniform and come to my house and now all of a sudden he's going to write a book and tell me, here's the book, I'm going to follow it. Law is a rule of action prescribed by a superior to an inferior. And when that inferior is bound to obey, it can be a rule of conduct before God or man. When a law is written by God, it shows the superiority of God. It shows that we're supposed to obey that law. The reason that we couldn't obey it in the Old Testament before the coming of the Lord was because we tried to fulfill it by flesh. Christ comes, the Word becomes flesh, and by being dead in Christ, we are fulfilling the law. Now, God has an established and permanent rule, which is the infallible Word of God, by which we are commanded to obey and conform in order to avoid judgment and penalties of disobedience. So it's not that here is the law, I'm going to break it. And then, if there's repentance, or when we get a man should be reconciled, or a woman be reconciled back to her husband, if the law is broken, how that woman can reconcile back to the man? You see, these men, some of them, I believe that they have predetermined to put their wives away because they are looking to somebody else anyway. But the Scripture doesn't say if she leaves you to go ahead and get married with another woman. Oh, you say, the tape, marriage and divorce, says that a man can and a woman cannot. Let's wait until we get into it, and then we'll take word by word and go down to see exactly what it says. Because there shouldn't be any contradiction between the Word of God and the message. If we are afraid, or we say we take the word of the prophet and not the Bible, we are confessing that the prophet was not a true prophet. The only way to accept that it's a true prophet is to go back to the Word of God. And how a man can make a decision about marriage and divorce and avoid statements that Jesus make, like accept the cause of fornication. Accept this. If it's accept the cause of fornication, and I'm isolating fornication only, and you put 15 more items, and then that accept the cause, does it mean accept only fornication or not? That's the question is. But people are confused. They think because you put away your wife or something happens, you have to run out and get married again. That's what is the argument. And of course, we will see some things very thorough here. Now, the law of God or man must have some kind of a binding legal force. An appropriate means of the enforcement. Since the term implies command and not entreaty, and it is something different in kind and form. That law of God that was given to us, we're supposed to obey it. Our disobedience should have nothing to do with the stand of the law. And if the Word of God as the law tells us what to do, and it is based on our fulfillment and not in the strength of the law, it's not worth the pages that's written. Because God is God and writes His Word, and He's infallible, unchangeable God, and stands on His own Word. And if He breaks His Word, change it every day, how do I know where I stand anymore? How do you get saved? Can I get the Holy Ghost today? Here's questions. And we are not here to take this legal term. We're here to try to help our sisters to see that once an vow is committed, it's a binding force until death. So because the law, the woman is bound to the husband, until the death of the husband, it doesn't mean that the man is free because he's the lawgiver, and that is the strength that's supposed to have behind the law. And I don't intend in this study discussing law and grace to write another Black's Law Dictionary, neither a Corpus Juris Secundum. I'm just referring to the law. So when you had committed fornication and now you're ready to get married, of course, I'm taking cases like you didn't know anything about it. In that case that you didn't know anything about it, you didn't say that you had committed fornication, or afterwards you said to your husband, I have committed fornication, forgive me for that, I didn't know the difference. The question is, can he forgive you? He cannot, for example, say, I forgive you, and who is I? Now, at this point, we see something. That forgiveness has to come through the lawgiver. You say, I'm going to the altar to ask from God, and who cares about my husband? The Scripture says here that you are bound to the law of your husband, not the law of God, as long as he liveth. God witnessed that law between you and your husband. And God stands as a witness and verify that you, it's just so. You are taking this man, you have no other man, and so on. And if it's not true, the law cannot stand, because what you try to apply to that law was deception. And that's why you remember that Brother Branham, in that portion that we read, he says that if a man marries a woman, and she has lived unclean before she marries him, and then she comes to him, if they'll be married ever so long, and she comes to him and says, honey, I want to tell you something. I did run out with another man. I never told you. Jesus said he has the right to put her away and marry another. Now, he has the right to do that. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And he was referring, you remember, Brother Branham, on Matthew 19, where Jesus says, except the cause of fornication. So here, it's not because a man can put away his wife and says, I'm going to marry another one. But the grounds was that the vow that he took with that woman, he was deceived. Now, if he knew it and get married with that woman, that vow stands from now on and thereafter. So, what he's saying here, very, very clearly, he's saying that the man doesn't have the right to put his wife in any time he wants to, but if there was a deception at the time of the vow. Now, I know that the word vow comes from the word, law comes from the word nomos, and we can define it from different dictionaries. It's to point out or to direct, to lead, or instructions, and so on. And when we read in Romans 7 here, we have to remember that the law does not bind the dead. You're thinking about this very, very, very close. If the lawgiver dies, the man dies, there is no law against that woman. Why? Because the lawgiver is dead. If the subject that the law was written or the vow was committed dies, the law doesn't have effect on Mrs. John Doe. Because Mrs. John Doe, if she's dead, how you can apply the law of that husband? And if the man is dead, the lawgiver, then there's no law against that woman. Why? Because that woman is dead and the man can go out and get married again. But except the cause of fornication. Now the question that arises up is, what about if a woman has committed this kind of an act before marriage, and now she sits on the church pew and goes to the altar, cries, prays, says, Lord, forgive me, help me, and you know you have violated the law of your husband, and God has witnessed a vow that it's not true. Now, if you let it eat you up like that, it will just eventually just eat you up, destroy you. So you got to watch it. And you have to remember that man has restrictions too of decisions that he has to make. You cannot say that because he's a man, he can do anything he wants to. There's decisions that a man has to make based on a criteria of the Word of God. Now, if you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy again, the 24th chapter, and I just pay attention now, very, very close, because I'm here to help. We're looking for the cure now to solve the problem. What is the definition of the problem? The definition of the problem is that a young lady or an older lady sits at the pew of the church. She's married. The husband knows nothing about it. She was involved with another man before marriage. She got married. Now she's faithful to that man. From now on, she promised to that man, you're my husband. Has nothing to do with any other man. But that problem eats her up. Where she goes from there. If she tells the husband, what he has to do, what he can do, can he just scratch his head and say, now, I forgive you, or that's a good chance, let me go and get another woman. That's a binding process there. Let's see what's happening. Deuteronomy 24, we remember had discussed that when a man have taken a wife and marry her, and it comes to pass that she found no favor in his eyes, because he have done some uncleanness in her, found some uncleanness in her. You remember we defined that word uncleanness and we went back to the book of Genesis and we find out that was a relation with another man. And that man that you got married now finds something unclean in you. The statement is this on that verse, the first part of the 24th chapter and the first verse, the first part of that verse. It says, when a man have taken a wife, and marry her. And it comes to pass that she finds no favor, underline that word, favor, in his eyes instead of his eyes. The original text, the Septuagint, says in his presence. Now, that word favor, it's too carnal of a word. In the original Septuagint, it says this: she finds no grace in his presence. So here is room for a man to weigh things, to take things together, to consider his own woman, if he really loves her, and say that here, on the grounds of the Word of God, not because what a preacher says, forget the preachers, friends, sometimes their advice will send you to hell. The Word of God here, on Deuteronomy 24, the first verse tells you this, that she finds no grace in his presence, gives room for grace. What is grace? The penalty that you are willing to pay and waive that disturbance, that distortion of the vow that was committed, and say, I love you, I forgive you. Now, you say, is there cases that a man cannot forgive? What about if he was deceived? There are some hard decisions. What about if he was deceived and that woman was married with another man? That's another story. But I'm talking about a young lady. She was found in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong man before she got married. Then, of course, probably she fell in love with that guy, and we'll put in brackets that word love and try to define it, and all of a sudden gets married to that man, and now she says, I want nothing between my husband and myself because Christ and his bride, husband and wife. And I think it's her up. So the first thing that you have to know, that there's a grace portion that can be granted. That's why I don't advise for anybody to put away his wife and run out. You cannot reject grace and expect grace. You have to have a criteria of rejection. And here he tells you that you can issue grace because he says, she finds no grace in his presence. That's the last resort that he can put her away, give her the bill of divorcement, and just send her on her way. But Jesus, and when I get to the rest of the portions, to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, you'll find the word divorcement, apostasion, appears only 3 times in the whole New Testament. And Jesus never applied or granted it himself. He says it has been said and applied it to Moses all the time. So it doesn't mean that it's always a license. Look how Brother Branham put it there. He has the right to do so. But all things are lawful. All things are not expedient. So the first thing you have defined now is now that this man has foundation, has basis in the Word of God to make a decision. That word, does she finds grace in my presence or not? That will come in closer to forgiveness. Why? Because the Word of God says so. Not a bunch of men get together, scratch their heads, and a woman comes in and shakes and cries, this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, don't worry, sister, you know, the only thing you have to do, come to my church, pay your tithing, and you're all right. No. That person has to base her decision in the Word of God. And that man, in order to forgive that woman, has to be based on the Word of God. Not a bunch of men sitting around some church, what you think about that. Who cares what they think? You're supposed to look what the Word of God has to say. That grace in the presence of man. Now, let me take the side of the man. First of all, my brother, you cannot just throw her out to say, she commits fornication, I got a court for you. There are other factors to consider. Because in the marriage and divorce tape, Brother Branham said that even if she was married to that man, that involves vow, no sex. Here, it's only sex. The vow binds that woman, according, you remember, to the book of Romans, to that man, not sex. The law is not because they had sex together, but because of the vow. And here that woman has not even committed a vow to the first man at all. She's in fornication. It comes to you and says, look, I was in the wrong place. I did this with this man, and I know I'm not clean, and I know I don't deserve the grace of God, but I'm just approaching you on the basis of the Word of God, and that's all that I know what to do. I cannot give you anything because I'm expecting grace for the penalty. I cannot go back and redo my life. I cannot do it. You are the lawgiver as a man, and now you study the Word of God and tell me where I stand. It's beautiful. The Word of God is beautiful. So all of a sudden now the man has to make a decision. And we look at the man. And we say, now, mister, it's about ready to make that decision. What are you supposed to consider to make that decision? Now, at this point, that the man has to make the decision, and the decision, of course, is from the lawgiver. What is the criteria that you're supposed to be using in order to make the right decision before God? Now, first of all, let me just say this, that I believe that if a woman goes to a man and the woman said that I have committed this act, I have been in relations with another man, I didn't tell you anything about it, now I know the scriptures, and the scriptures finds me guilty, I'm obligated to tell you that. I believe that if the man says, I don't forgive you because he's a stubborn individual, because his criteria is all mixed up, I believe that God forgives that woman because she did her part. And according to Matthew 5, it says, go first to your brother and then bring your gift to the altar. It didn't say if your brother forgives you or not. You did your part and then you went to the altar. And sister, let me tell you something. Let me just talk to you now. Let me just a minute remind you this. Don't get a chip in your shoulder for that. I'm just trying to equalize the two. Now, let me just take the part of the man. The first thing that I will consider in a decision like that will be that if you're really a Christian, if you really have God in you, and this happens, the first thing you should be wary is to see that woman in heaven with you. If you don't have this kind of an attitude, you get the wrong decision going. If you cannot really love that person with an attitude that I want to see that person first in heaven and I will go right behind her so I can be with her, it's the wrong decision that you're going to make. Now, in order for you to make that decision now, I'm just giving you some advice based on the Word of God. If you, after you come with this kind of an attitude, divide the decision in two major areas. If it's a vow committed with that sex, or it's just sex, if there's no vow committed, then your decision has been made just about 99.999%. You have an easy road to make a decision. But if the vow has been committed, you say, Brother David, what the vow will do? Now, remember, a vow is not just throwing words together. In Numbers 30, in the second verse, you read that if a man vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. The word of God says here that the vow binds the soul. If this person, with additional to sexual relation with that other person, there was a vow or engagement or anything that's involved, then the problem is getting very, very complicated. Why? Because her commitment in that vow stands, still stands right now, and you have to make that decision. What of an effect is going to have upon you by living with a woman? You think of that. But if there was no vow committed, which I believe probably would be very, very rare case that somebody has a vow committed and you didn't know when you got married the person. If there is no vow committed, I would suggest to look close at the Word of God, and I know that you will come to a state of forgiveness instead of putting her away. Unless you find something that you break the Word of God. But just remember, you're the lawgiver. You're the grace giver with that law. The violation was violating your law. And if there's no commitment to another man, like an engagement. You see, people think that engagement is to try out. You don't try anything. Once you are engaged, you are just like you are married. You are bound of the law of that man that you promised to as long as what? He liveth. If you get married to another man, you are in adultery because the law binds you and not sex. And I realize in the Old Testament, if a man has committed sex with a wife, a woman, so on, and she is not engaged, then he has to make her and live with her and pay some fees to the father. I will get when I would get to the study of engagement and this kind of things. But here, you remember, as a man, you are the lawgiver. You have the law. And number two, you have grace given into your hands. So you better make sure that that young lady, you are not liable if you put her away. That's crucial. It's one thing to say, I'm going to put her away. I just don't know. I just feel that's grace there. It's just grace there. You cannot just take a knife and cut her throat. There's no way that I can accept. I realize the mistake. I realize everything. I realize the cause of fornication. I went through everything. And let me say something here very clear. Materials that you see of 1 hour recording time should be 10 hours each. They involve about 60 pages per hour. And I know the Pharisees are going to come around sooner or later. They'll start throwing things together. You better know where you stand, because they are Satan anointed, and you need the Word of God to defeat them. But I will say in that case, if you are in my congregation, I will say, consider grace definitely. Consider grace and go on from there. And now, if this will happen in our church, let's say, and the reason of the marriage and divorce tapes that I discussed in the first tapes, I don't want to be taken under with problems that they will be so complicated, and I will make the decisions on the basis of an individual instead of the Word of God. It's a hard thing to put a criteria ahead of you and follow the criteria, and you know that you believe the criteria is in the Word of God, instead of leaning on politics. And deal with individuals somewhere in a restaurant and tell them, just don't worry about it, don't tell anybody. That's dirty politics. To me, I have rather have a person know where I stand in the Word of God, because that's the only way that I can help them, that they can look to the Word of God for help. Now, if this problem develops, and the first thing that I see, okay, there's a problem. Number one, remember, sister and brother, that problem is not a church problem. I just will not appreciate for a woman to discuss with the rest of the sisters or the brothers in our church that she was in fornication. I believe if she didn't violate the law of the church, the law of the believers, she should go to her husband. And the only way that I can help you, if you cannot solve the problem and you have questions, I'll be glad to sit and talk to you, but I feel it is better if nobody knows it except you and your husband, except if there are questions. Now, I feel forgiveness will bind the original vow. And if you feel unconfident because of the deception of the first vow, that you like to get together and let's say have a marriage ceremony, I will not like to have anybody in the front of you and your husband. I have rather considered it the Word of God granted grace through the lawgiver man, and I don't want any witness, any ceremonies, any flattering, and all that stuff. That is personal between the man and the woman, and I just don't believe that it's a public thing for the church. And if a sister starts discussing things like that with the rest of the sisters, I will go to her husband and ask from him to respect the church and don't bring their private life to the church. But if the church can help them to establish their private life, then I'm for it. Because it's nothing to be proud about. It's nothing. You see, Satan is shrewd. Then you're going to walk around and everybody's going to look that knows the story. She did this and did that. I have rather the problem be solved and the need be met and the answer of grace taking place and for you to be like the rest of the sisters instead of everybody knows everything about your life. I just don't want to do that. I believe you should go to your husband, and if you feel you cannot make any steps like that, I'll be glad to pray with you and so on, but don't make a show out of it. Just close the case. And I believe the Lord will really bless you for that. So I hope that you can see, brother, that there is a grace part of Deuteronomy 24. And if you make a decision against issuing the word grace, then what I'd like for you to do is to tell me why grace was not granted. What's the criteria? If you violate or break the law of God, like I said in the case of a vow, if a vow is committed, engagement or marriage, that person has been bound to another man. And all of a sudden you find yourself that you are married to a woman that really, according to the Word of God, was married before. Then where it puts you? Then that's the big problem. But this kind of a thing, I doubt if it's such a rare case that then we have to go to the tape of marriage and divorce and so on and try to help. But please, don't make it a church show. Don't make it a church discussion. Don't make it something to get together and talk about. It's your private life. And if I don't know it or nobody else, the better it is. But the only way that I like to know is if I can help to solve the problem. But if a problem can be solved without knowing it, I say, God bless you, that's what I want to. Just to solve the problem with the least talk and the least gossip and the least people knowing it. So I just hope that grace of God and my brother, that word heart is that you see in the book of Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, is the same word heart is that says, by grace we are saved. We were sinners, we were filthy, we were fornicators, we were everything else. And that cause of fornication, I like for you to consider something. I like for you, before you make the decision, read this portion of the scripture. And that portion of the scripture is, you remember in the scriptures when in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 31st verse, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And in James, was not Rahab the harlot justified? Just remember, I'd like to give you something just to penetrate in your soul, brother, if I can. That word harlot, either King James can be an immoral woman, can be a woman that commits sexual acts with other men. But if you go to the original Greek, to the manuscripts, you won't find that word as a harlot. You'll find as a fornicator, from the word porny. God forgive a fornicator. Justify her according to James 2:25. Hebrews 11:31, all the way down to the Old Testament. And she was a fornicator. The scripture doesn't say she was an adulteress. She was a fornicator. And when I will get to the second area, now I have covered up to this point forgiveness on the basis of fornication, so I can continue on with the study of Mark, the 10th chapter, because I felt it was building up and tension among the sisters and the brothers. And we are having this meeting in this church to play these tapes, to know where we stand. There will be many, many churches around the country that will be afraid to play these tapes. Not because it's not the Word of God, but because of the impact or the consequences that can take among the people. Friends, I don't care for big crowds. They can have it. And I pray so God will maintain a small church. To me, the most important part is to face the issue here instead of eternity. Do all things right before God. Not to see if we're going to offend somebody, because that's not the intent. The intent is to diagnose the problem and to provide a cure for it. And I hope that this attitude will remain always with us. I'm not afraid to play these tapes, because I believe that I'm not here to judge you people. I'm here to help each other, because all of us by grace who are saved, all of us who were sinners, and one person might fail in one area, the other person might fail in another area. Let's find the answers and go on. And if the consequences are bitter by one person or something, which I don't believe it will be, let it be so. Let me be a straight person and tell you where you stand, instead of be a deceiver and be cast out in that great day. I'm not afraid to preach what I believe, and I'm not afraid to stand at that pulpit, because by the grace of God, we're here to be corrected, not to be babysitter. The instruction that the prophet gave on marriage and divorce was this: teach your children not to do it again. How many are doing it today? Instead of teaching the children, they marry men again and again and again, nothing but adulterers, nothing but they finish a bunch of homosexuals, that's all that they are, some of them. And I know what I'm talking about. They are bound by fear. And I just pray, so you, brother, forgive that sister. Don't break the Word of God. Find the grace of God in the Scriptures. And I think I gave you a very strong verse. I'd like to close this area to continue the study. Just this portion. When a man hath taken a wife and marry her, I'm on Deuteronomy 24, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes. I hope that this chapter won't go any farther to none of us. I hope we'll go to the point when a man have taken a wife and married her and found something unclean, but she finds also grace in his presence. I just love that. But I know probably will be extreme cases. Like I said, the vow, as you have no choice in some cases. But that's so rare. But just for the cause of fornication, remember, if you have children and so on, and don't make it a show, have a lot of respect for that woman. Don't make it a church issue and a church talk. And if anybody mentions something that I don't know anything about it, to stop it in time, just let me know. Or you stop it. Tell them that's none of the church business. That's your business. Discuss it at home or tell Brother David. So let's close that case and pray so the Lord will bless each one of our sisters. I just love each one of you, and I want you to know that I appreciate you. Now, what I think we should do, we should just try to pick up a few quotes from the message, the last day's message, and compare what we said with the message to see if it agrees or not. And we'll pick up just a few quotes. And when we finish with the quotes, I think I wasn't intending to get into it now, but I think I should get how God witnesses a vow, how he stands between a man and a woman, so that we can finish just an introduction of oaths and vows. I know we'll spend time with the vows later, but I think let's try to work something after the quotes. If we turn our spoken word books and to the books of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, the second part, and that is paragraph starting from 304 to 306. This sermon was preached on September the 8th, 1957, in the afternoon in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And the tape number is 7357. Let's listen to what Brother Branham says now on that.
Accepting me joy as my wife with what love done for her. What she does in appreciation, she's a nice woman, stays home, takes care of the children, and lives a good, true life. That's not because we're not married. We are married. But she does that in appreciation. If she runs downtown every day and tucks in every 10-cent store, nothing down the streets and never washes the dishes and anything else, we are still married. Absolutely. When I put my bow, that's settled. She's my wife as long as there's life in us. She's my wife. That's her vow. But what appreciation she does for that, she stays home and takes care of the children and tries to be a real wife. I could run out and be gone all the time and jacking about all the country. And let her have starve or anything. Let the children go without something to eat. We're still married. If she even divorces me, I'm still married. As long as there's life in my body, I cut that vow, so death we separate. That's right. We're still married. But yet I make a poor excuse of the husband. She'd make a poor excuse as a wife. So if we love one another, we stick together and pull the load together. That's the way God in His church is. When you're born in the kingdom of God, you'll have your ups and downs. True, but you're still a Christian. You're still born to the Spirit of God. God may have picked you out of the earth early.
Now, there are some strong statements have been made in this portion. Brother Branham compares his life with his own wife. We read in the Word of God that the vow that a woman is bound to the man, the lawgiver, not if she commits a sin after marriage or not, but until death. I know some people try to hybrid this portion and say, except if Sister Mary commits adultery. But this is not so. Let me tell you, my friend, he never said that. He put it unconditional that he is married to her because of the vow. He said in paragraph 304, she is my wife. He's married to her. As long as there is life in us, she'll my wife. You see how he bases it? Where? In the life. Because the life, as long as you're alive, you're bound by that vow. Look what he says. She's my wife as long as there's life in us, she's my wife. He didn't say if she commits adultery. Some hybrids try to do that. The Word of God stands as it is. And you can see perfection of how the prophet sets it to agree with a word. He said no conditions, but just the vow. He says, that's her vow. But what appreciation she does for what? She stays home and so on with the children. And then look what he continues and says, I'm still married as long there is life in my body. I'm reading a paragraph 3 or 5 now. What does he mean? I think what you should do after we discuss it, go and turn your recorder back and play that quote again. Listen in once more, very close, how he sets it. He says, I'm still married as long as there's life in my body. Remember, the law of the husband have no power over the dead. And he says, as long as there's life in my body, I took that vow till death will separate. Watch how he places on death, not on conditions if she has up and downs. But to make it harder for some of the people, he says, if my wife falls into sin or something, I'll forgive her. What did he say that he won't forgive her? Where do you find the doctrine that he can put her away and marry another one? Where did you find that? But just some hybriding. Brother Branham said that he vowed to his wife for life. The Word of God in Romans 7 says that that vow stands until the death of the man who was the lawgiver. And he says, that's right, we're still married, but yet I make a pure excuse of a husband. And what I like that, in the middle of that paragraph, 3 or 5, he says this. He says, now, he says, if she even divorces me, I'm still married as long as there's life in my body. Why? Divorce and even remarriage on the second part. You'll find out that statement, the last statement, is not in this paragraph, but you'll find later on. It never breaks the original vow because the original vow stands for life. And he says, even if she even divorces me, I'm still married as long as what? As long as she commits adultery? No. As long as she doesn't commit adultery? No. As long as she cooks my meals? No. He says, as long as there is life in my body. He bases it on the life and not in the conditions. What is the matter of the people? Instead of looking at the Word of God and base the decision in the Word of God, they base it on conditions instead of the Word of God. Brother Branham, absolutely here, he says, that vow that he took with his wife, it's for life. Now let's listen to a portion that was preached from Questions and Answers number 6. That was preached in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 1354. Now let's go to paragraph 169 and 170, and let's listen to these two paragraphs there to see what Brother Branham has to say about this vow promise.
Well, I want to ask you something now. Now, I'm going to disagree with you, brother or sister, I don't know. It was late here this morning, I had it in my Bible, and was looking at it a while ago. Now, in a friendly way, and I don't want you to fly loose at me, I want you to listen closer. And you remember, I would just as much like to agree with you on this, on your decision on this, as I did with that woman, poor woman a while ago said, her and her husband, they just went off and got married, and there it was. But you take a vow. You got to stick with it. And I've got to stick with the Word of God.
Look now how he sets this paragraph that we just listened a minute ago. He says, her and her husband, they just ran off and got married. And there it was. But she, he speaks about the woman, taking a vow. You got to stick with it. See? And now I've got to stick with the Word of God. Not the sensation of man. But Brother Branham says stays with the Word of God. Now, let's continue on in our just a probably couple, three, four quotes. That's the maximum that we can give. Now, if you look also at Questions and Answers, Volume 2, was preached in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 22364. The tape number is 6964. And if we go to paragraph 158 and 159, you'll hear something like that.
If Jesus in a second... No, if... Jesus said, if you in a second marriage where both parties are divorced, is repentance enough, or do you have to end your marriage relationship to be right? If you're in a second marriage where both parties are divorced, I think I've already answered that. See? Yes. Already answered that. Where both parties are... I wish we didn't have to go through these things, people. I got friends sitting right here out in this audience here that I know it just nearly kills me to say that. But I got to say it. See? And the world is in such a corruptible condition. Some poor little old woman make a mistake and marry some alcoholic and you turn that way, or some poor man married some streetwalker and not know it, and then be bound to that woman or man as long as they live, that's a horrible thing. Marriage is a sacred thing. Many times sinner kids run in to do those things, and then they wonder what it's all about. I believe if the Lord will permit me to explain this marriage and divorce the way it should be, I believe it'll clear up a whole lot of that.
There's a very striking statement that Brother Branham makes here in paragraph 159. I think that's question number 299 if you are in the Conduct, Order, and Doctrine of the Church, volume 2, question 299, and paragraph 159. He says, some poor little old woman make a mistake and marry some alcoholic. He calls it a mistake. And they turn that way, or some poor man married some street walker, and not knowing it, just remember, he says, not knowing it, and then being bound to that woman or man as long as they live. Mistake or no mistake, my friend, vow stands. He says, that's a horrible thing. Marriage is a sacred thing. What is he saying here? You can't come to me and you say, I make a mistake and got married. I'll get married next time to see if I can do better. That's not how it works. If you make a mistake and you committed a vow on engagement or marriage, you are bound to it until death. And anything outside of that, it's not God. That's what he said. Now, let's continue with one more reference or one more quote here. And that is found on Questions and Answers, Volume 2. The tape number is 6964. And it was preached in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 22364. If you go through, that will be question number 313. And let's start from paragraph 193 to 199.
Brother Branham, what is the meaning of an annulment? Are people free to marry, or is this just another word for divorce? I would like some information on this. Sure, they're married. As long as they take that vow, they're married. It's like a boy. If a boy promises a girl to marry her under good faith, he's obligated to that girl. He's just as good as married her. The only thing the law does is give you a bill of rights to live together, to keep and be common law husband and wife. But when a man tells a woman, I will marry you, honey, I'll take you for my wife, will you take... He's married. Your vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. It's not no preacher can marry, no magistrate or nothing else. It's your own vow to God and to this man. When you promise, you are married. Look, you say, Brother Branham, is that... you said you'd only answer that by the Bible. Did you want the Bible on it? So raise your hands if you want. Now, we got about 6 or 8 minutes, all right? Joseph, her husband, being a just man, her espoused husband already called her husband. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was minded to put her away privately on this wise. But before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. See? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Already married. He had already promised her. You know, and little lady, if you promise to marry that boy, you're obligated to do it. If you marry another after that obligation, you will from now on anyhow. You'll be living in adultery. And notice the same thing to a boy promising to marry a woman. Don't you make your vow to anybody unless you mean to stick with it. Remember, there's the Bible for it. Joseph promised to marry Mary. And God said that that was... Read the Old Testament laws on that. See? The Old Testament law, if you promised to marry a woman and you married another, and you was committing adultery, and it throws you out of the camp. Yes, sir. You have to keep your vows when you promise a woman that she's a sacred little vessel, and that's to bring child life into the world again. So when you promise her, you must marry her.
Probably this could, I should have bring it up when I will discuss annulment, and I will discuss the difference between annulment and marriage. But Brother Branham here, he says, sure, they are married on paragraph 193. Paragraph 194, he says, your vow is sacred. And what marries you, that's what marries you anyhow. He says, when you promise, you are married. And then he says, you said, what is the answer? And he goes to Joseph and Mary. Then he continues on. He says, and if, little lady, if you promise to marry that boy, you're obligated to it. If you marry another after that obligation, you will, from now on, anyhow, you'll be living in adultery. Listen to that. That he speaks about engagement. And notice the same thing to the boy promised to marry a woman. Don't you make what? Your vow to anybody, lest you mean to stick with it. Now, the painful part that I would like for you to just study and just make your own decision, on paragraph 199, he says this, read the Old Testament laws on that. See, the Old Testament law, if you promise to marry a woman and you marry another one, you was committing adultery, and it throws you off the camp. What is the camp? The dwelling people of God. The place where the people of God were getting together to worship. Now, I'm not going to discuss if that person can be in the bride, in the rapture or not. That's to make your decision. Because you know just about that you're an adulteress. So now you take it from there, and you don't have to have too much wisdom. Fornicators and adulterers have not part of the kingdom of God. That's the end of that. And sometimes you have cases that voluntarily, they knew the word of God, and what happened? Eventually, they are playing with time before they will fall into a total chaos and a total destruction. Now, on our next tape, we might have a couple, three more quotes to continue about the vow, and we'll continue how God stands in a vow between a man and a woman, what really happens at the vow. I have just enjoyed worshiping the Lord and studying the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. And when I see there's no contradiction in the message and the Word, well, there's no fear to take the message to the Word. When I see the revelation of the Word of God through the message, not to have a new Bible, because the Scripture already says in Romans 7, you are married for life and only death. And Brother Branham repeats here that vow stands, that vow stands, that vow stands until death. He sets no condition at all. The only time that law doesn't apply, it's to the dead. And if a man has no respect on his own vow, on his own law, what kind of a lawgiver he is anyhow? Let's repent and get closer to God. Ask from God to forgive us. This is not a session to condemn anybody. This is a session to assess our lives. And if there's any mistake in our heart, let's go to God and ask forgiveness. Says, Lord, and don't, if you ask forgiveness and you mean it, you stand against it. Get out of the people that believe in that kind of stuff. Separate yourself. We are not in the same message with them. That's Babylon. Separate yourself. Come out of that Babylon that sometimes men, they marry them around because they are men and so on. The Word of God says the vow binds the soul. That's it. This man having 2-3 wives, sure, because their preachers have 2-3 wives, and their supporters, the Pharisees, make a platform for them. Let's repent before God and do things right. Let's continue now in our next tape.